It is a distinct joy, a great privilege to be in the heartland of America. I mean, you guys probably don't even know this about yourselves, but you are truly what make so much of the greatness in this country possible. I love this part of the United States. Y'all are amazing. Totally amazing. In fact, I come from a city called Nashville, Tennessee, where a lot of us are just kind of country wannabes. I mean, granted, we have the music industry there. That's pretty cool. You know, I'm wearing my boots right now. I figured you guys could handle that. But how many of you are truly country folk? Like, you love, that's right. Whether it's the music, the land, the love for family, the culture, I really do think you guys are a part of something very special. Living in Nashville is really interesting. I've been there for over 14 years now. This is the city where the rivers flow of Jack Daniels, at least in the eyes of most foreigners, strangely enough. Also the city where it's not uncommon to bump into people like Taylor Swift and Luke Bryan at a coffee shop or the grocery store. And yet there is actually something so much more to that place that brings me so much joy. And I dare say it's so much of the joy that you're going to taste this weekend, which is the great privilege, the supreme knowledge, the one thing necessary, which is to be in a place where you are constantly reminded of the Father's love. That's what tonight is about, believing in this God who dares to call himself a father and who dares to reveal his love to us. And what I'd like to propose tonight is that the only real way to fully receive the revelation of God's love is to embrace our littleness. The only way towards perfect joy is to begin by embracing what it means to be a child. I don't know what your notion is of God as a father. Perhaps if you're anything like me, you've settled for a few lies along the way. Maybe, for example, you believe that God the Father is this distant figure. Maybe in your own life you actually have an emotionally absent or even physically absent father. So you have this sense of God as a father being far, far away. Perhaps you've bought into this lie that God is a bit of a referee or a scorekeeper. I assure you, this afternoon when I was going on a run all over Missouri State campus, and suddenly I was smelling freshly cut grass, and I was brought back to the 9 years that I played football and competing for a state title and all of the amazing and yet terrifying memories of high school. When all of that came crashing back this afternoon, I remember that actually this was the God that I believed in when I was about your age. A God that was constantly keeping score as I was chasing after girls and sports and building up a resume so I could go off to the college of my choice. Or perhaps you're in that third category we're going to talk tonight, where you've somehow come to believe that God is not much more than a cute grandfather. Okay? Sitting on his park bench, twiddling his thumbs, looking upon the world and upon your life with great amusement. I want to debunk these three lies by telling you about an experience that I had about a month ago. I found myself over the course of 2 weeks on pilgrimage with a handful of young men from all over Tampa, Florida. We went from everywhere, from London to Lourdes, Prague to Vienna. We even went cave diving in Austria, just outside of where Brian lives at that Carthusian monastery. This image here of Lourdes is really quite stunning when you think about it. If seen from the front angle, it looks exactly like the Magic Kingdom. I mean, this thing has been around a lot longer than Walt Disney, and now I'm convinced I understand where he got all of his best ideas. You see, Lourdes, France, is actually a place where 110 years ago, Our Lady appeared. And you know, I'm not really into Marian apparitions. That's never been a big thing for me. But I've ended up in some really unbelievable places, like Fatima and like Lourdes, where I've been forced to confront the miracle of Mary, the mother of God, coming to visit God's people. And in this case, she visited a little girl by the name of Bernadette, a peasant girl, who was wandering away from home that day, only to discover this beautiful woman overlooking where she was from this edge of a cave, of a cliff. And the woman, day after day, would tell her about the water that she could dig into and find healing from. And eventually, she starts telling the whole world about this healing font of water. And for 110 years, there have been millions of pilgrims going to that little place of healing to discover the love of God, the redemption that we have in Jesus. But you see, at the very beginning of this time we spent in Lourdes, I was really just looking for an adventure. Okay, I'm the kind of person who loves encountering the impossible, who loves seizing beauty and not missing a single opportunity to take a risk. A lot of my friends back home in Nashville that went to Vanderbilt with me, they're not quite so risky. A lot of them are auditors and accountants and very calculated in the risks that they take. And I don't really always have that good sense of self, and so I go off and I do fairly crazy things, and sometimes people come along for the ride. And our first full morning in Lourdes, there was 7 of us who went up to the cliffs on about a 3-hour hike. By the end of this, we were covered in mud, covered in scratches, fairly well bruised up, and then had the boldness to come back down past the basilica and go where the grotto is, that beautiful font, that beautiful place of healing and mercy, and just beyond that, the baths, the baths where you go to be cleaned. And actually, in the midst of this great adventure, we crossed over 3 or 4 different private properties and fences, and we're working our way up this mountain, again, covered in scratches by the time we get to the top, only to behold this incredible view there at the base of the French Pyrenees Mountains, overlooking the beautiful village of Lourdes. So when we showed up at the baths, we had already had the time of our lives, but we felt dirty. We felt tired. And to be honest, I felt small because the bigness, the greatness of that mountain in some ways had gotten the better of us. And actually, I began to feel really small when I looked upon all of these beautiful, sick, and infirmed people who were in line ahead of us. You see, there's a VIP section everywhere you go in Lourdes, France. And that VIP section is always and everywhere for the sick and the infirmed. They pull out a red carpet every single place that the sick and the infirmed go. And you begin to learn this is the culture of Lourdes. It's fairly counterintuitive, or at least counter to the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is nothing like the world that we live in. You feel like you've stepped into some kind of imaginary place or a lower chamber of heaven where suddenly God's little ones are treated as the great and the mighty and the powerful. And for those of us who are healthy, walking into these baths, realizing that countless people have been in them with far greater illness, in most cases, far greater disease and trouble and brokenness, finding their healing. I'm just coming in with some emotional burdens. I'm coming in with some spiritual wounds. And again, feeling really small as I wait in line. And then I wait in another line. And then a third, and then a fourth line. There's 4 different points at which you just wait before entering the baths. And then eventually you step into this inner chamber. And you're asked to take most of your clothing off. And you put this towel around your waist. And you walk into what kind of looks like a bathtub, but also kind of looks like a prison cell. See, actually, the littleness, the tiredness, even the feeling dirty was suddenly overshadowed by this total vulnerability. I don't know about you guys, but my worst nightmare is when I show up somewhere naked. Does anybody else have that nightmare occasionally? It's the worst. So there's something about this experience at Lourdes that equalizes everybody who takes part. When you go into these beautiful baths, these healing waters, you step in and you're probably going to be held by the hand by people you don't know. And eventually they open up that last curtain and I walk in and there's an Italian man just waiting to pray with me. And next to him, a Dominican friar from England. Now at this point, I'm hoping I don't bump into anybody I know. This is not an experience I'm looking to share with an old friend. But see, that Dominican friar and I had actually studied abroad together 12 years prior. I'm feeling not only vulnerable, at this point I'm feeling fairly nervous and uncomfortable. But Brother Sam and this beautiful Italian man, they both grab me by the hands and they start saying prayers with me. And they invite me to lift up my own intentions, my own brokenness, the areas in my life where I am begging God for healing, for his tender, fatherly love to come and actually bring restoration. And I had three massive intentions that I brought into the waters at Lourdes. And sure enough, they kind of walk you into the bath and they dip you in almost like a full immersion baptism. And it's freezing cold, absolutely frigid. And then they pull you out, and before you know it, they're saying more prayers with you, and then you're basically putting your clothes back on and then walking right back out of the bath like nothing happened. And there's this additional miracle where everything just sort of dries off almost immediately. It's really, really strange, but really beautiful. And I can't say the experience in the bath was life-changing. I can't say that actually being dipped into that water was this transformative experience. But the anticipation and the buildup and the preparation as we waited in one line after another, praying rosary upon rosary, and then this moment of encounter as we step out of the baths and we go back to the grotto, where we're there with Our Lady in a certain mysterious way. We're there with Bernadette and all the saints who have gone before us. And all I can say is I sat or I knelt for the better part of an hour in perfect peace. Never in my entire life have I actually felt more peace than I did over the course of that hour in front of that grotto. Feeling little, feeling vulnerable, in many ways feeling all of my brokenness, but specifically feeling it in light of God's merciful, infinite love. I want you to ponder where you're at tonight. In your own journey, in your own pilgrimage of discovering the love of the Father. I hope that some of you actually feel vulnerable. You feel a little bit of that weakness. You feel a little bit of that discomfort. You're not really sure what to expect over the next 72 hours. That's a good thing. That gives the Holy Spirit a lot of room to move. But perhaps as I play a song on the keyboard, you have an opportunity to think, okay, Lord, what is it that I most actually need healing for right now? Which of these lies do I most need to debunk? Because actually, I really do believe that you're a distant God, that you're disengaged and you could care less about my day-to-day affairs. Or perhaps you're really worried about pleasing God and he's the referee and you're constantly trying to prove yourself. Or maybe you're at the other end, which is usually where I find myself. You're just like one of these jackwagons who thinks he can save himself, okay? Or maybe you've come to believe that God is just really a nice guy, a cute grandfather. Whatever your notion is of the fatherhood of God, this is your chance to surrender that. I'm going to play a song. You're not going to hear me sing. I assure you, this weekend, you do not want to hear me sing, okay? I actually had this really bad habit of writing film scores for movies that don't exist, okay? And if there was ever a song that captured specifically Our Lady, the Mother of God, that captured her littleness, her entrusting herself to God the Father and allowing him to do great things, I would have written this song. And I did write this song to capture that. It's called Awaiting. I encourage you to close your eyes, perhaps allow your imagination, this kind of lower power of your soul, allow your imagination to bless you in this time, to ponder your own understanding of God as a father. Thank you so much. See, what is it about the littleness of Bernadette, the littleness of Our Lady, the greatest saint who's ever lived, the littleness that I felt that day being bathed in the waters at Lourdes? What is it about littleness that is actually life-giving? What is it about feeling small that actually feels like a freedom and a joy that most of our life isn't built upon? And I dare say that that littleness, that embrace of our own poverty and weakness, coupled with the love of God, is in fact the secret ingredient to happiness this side of heaven. See, I'll never forget what it was like to come in dirty and bruised and broken, and to realize that, in fact, in that moment, there was no doubt that God was not distant. As Brother Sam and the Italian grabbed me by the hands and lifted me into those waters, there was no doubt in my mind that, especially in light of my vulnerability, all of that poverty I felt and that discomfort I felt in that moment, that God was close, that he was intimate, that he wasn't a distant God, that he was in fact an intimate, loving, and fatherly God. I'll also never forget what it felt like when I finally realized in that moment coming out of the waters and sitting before the grotto that actually I can't earn God's love. I need to be reminded of that every single day. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to prove that I somehow deserve God's love. It is truly and in every way unconditional. And as I sat there for that hour, there was no doubt in my mind that God was not just a cute grandfather. Because his love is powerful. It heals, it restores, it transforms. It changes everything. I dare say it looks something like this. A man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." And so the father divided the property between them. And after a few days, the younger son collected all of his belongings and he set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance. And once he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck. I mean, imagine this. You're the youngest son of your father. In every imaginable way, you are rejecting his love and his provision by asking for your inheritance now. You're basically saying, as the prodigal son said, that actually, God, Father, I want to go ahead and live as if you were already dead. How often in our sin do we approach God in that way? And we squander on a life of dissipation, settling for so much less than the infinite love of God. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are out to get you, and they are out to get me. And there is nothing that the enemy wants than for us to confuse this most important truth about the Father's love. So perhaps in some ways, big or small, you're like the prodigal son right now, I certainly am, and you're feeding not much better than what's being fed to swine. That you've actually lowered your standard of what it means to be human. You've settled for a screen instead of relationship. You've settled for despair instead of hope. Or you've made peace terms with darkness rather than boldly believing in the power of Christ's light to invade and conquer all of our sins. And there's going to come a moment this weekend, perhaps you're already coming into this weekend with this understanding. You come to your senses as the prodigal son does. And we remember in that moment that actually our Father, he's got hired servants who have it better than we do. So let's just go back and imagine what it would be like to at the very least be a servant, if not a son, if not a daughter. And imagine this, he's rejected the Father's love, he's gone on to go ahead and live as if his father didn't exist. He's coming back. Imagine the pity. Imagine the preparation as he keeps repeating over and over and over again what he's going to say upon seeing his father. And this is what happens. While the son was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." And the father hardly acknowledges this statement. He immediately orders his servants, "Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And then the celebration began. So we actually believe in a God whose love for us is reckless. It's abandoned. It is powerful and infinite beyond our wildest imagination. And perhaps you're like me and you're actually wrestling with your own notion, your own understanding of what it really means to be a father. Perhaps there's brokenness in your own life, in your own family. Actually, when I was in high school, my mom and my dad were not having the easiest time. It kind of felt like their marriage was on the rocks. And I went off to college, and I was 4 years away from home, and there was some distance from all of the brokenness, or at least all of the stress that I often felt. But as college unfolded, it became pretty clear that there wasn't any sign of reconciliation coming. And so when I was 22, mom and dad had got divorced. And actually, it doesn't matter how old you are, there's something about the experience of your parents getting divorced that leaves you feeling like an orphan. Perhaps some of you have felt that before, where suddenly God the Father just seems so impossibly distant. And a few years after mom and dad got divorced, my older brother passed away suddenly in his sleep. And suddenly this brought on whole new struggles and whole new lies about a God who says he provides, and a God who says he restores, and a God who says that actually he is a father who cares and protects and provides for his children. I began struggling with a lot of those truths, but one by one, the Lord began to step into those lies and redeem them. I'll never forget the day that my dad told me he was becoming Catholic, and the great privilege, the sort of like awkward and amazing privilege I had to be his confirmation sponsor. I'll never forget the day, 5 days after my brother's passing, that my dad went on an all-out campaign for his soul, begging everybody he had ever known, Christian, non-Christian, Catholic, non-Catholic, he didn't care. He begged everybody he knew to pray for the repose of his son's soul. Suddenly, I saw this fatherhood coming out in my dad in a way that I had never experienced before. See, not only did this whole situation of divorce bring a lot of confusion and a lot of agony to me, that actually, the hardest thing might have been that I went off to seminary at that time to discern the priesthood. And my dad, who wasn't yet Catholic, he didn't know what to do with that. And so for the better part of 5 or 6 months, he didn't return phone calls. He didn't return text messages. I love my dad, but this was a hard stretch for both of us. And as my 20s continued to unfold, I saw my dad become a father. And suddenly it redeemed for me so much of what it means to understand God as a father. And whether or not you have an amazing relationship with your dad back at home, or maybe there's, at this moment, seemingly no hope for restoration, the reality is that God wants to father your heart. And he wants to father your heart this weekend. He wants to work miracles because he's not distant. He's not keeping score. And this same God is coming close with power and might this weekend to fulfill your deepest desires, to bring healing to all of your wounds, or at the very least to begin a process of healing and redemption that up until this point you didn't think was possible. See, perhaps this image of the old grandfather, cute and adorable as he is, maybe it doesn't really say everything. Does anybody recognize this man, the man in this image? This is a beautiful commissioned work of art. taken from a photograph just over 100 years ago. This is a man whose cause for canonization is currently being hopefully investigated and opened in Northampton, England. This man, I think, is one of the greatest minds of the last 100 years. His name is G.K. Chesterton. And what you can't see in this particular version of the image is that actually he's a father who is in this moment standing in awe and delight of his child. Now, this little girl is not actually Chesterton's daughter, but he looks upon her with such delight and such love. And if we had even the smallest glimpse of the Father's tender, intimate love for each of us this weekend, our hearts would explode with joy. I dare say that actually this little girl is a wonderful image, a wonderful hope for all of us this weekend to, in fact, embrace our littleness so that we can receive the joy and the freedom of being a beloved son or daughter of God the Father. I'd like to close with these words from G.K. Chesterton. You see, he was well over 300 pounds, 6'3". He was an intellectual giant, eventually converted to Catholicism. He used to take on the greatest atheists of his day, H.G. Wells, George Bernard Shaw. Chesterton wasn't afraid of anybody, but he always won them over with his love, with his affection, with his joy. And at one point, in a crowning moment in his perennial work called Orthodoxy, he says this. And I believe he says it to us tonight. You see, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. How many of you have little siblings at home, nieces and nephews? You know what that feels like, again and again and again. You see, us grown-ups, we're not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is. Perhaps it's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God actually makes every daisy, that's a flower by the way, separately, but he is not ever tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you for the great joy, the great freedom that you are holding out to each of us this weekend. Help us to embrace our littleness, to be vulnerable, to expect great things from you this weekend, and to allow you to work mighty miracles in each of our hearts. To believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are a father who delights in his children. Give us a glimpse, just a glance of that love this weekend. Let it fill our hearts with pure freedom and pure joy. For you are a God who reveals your love as that of a perfect, infinite, and intimate Father. Abba, Daddy. We reach out to you in joy and with wonder tonight and ask you to do great things through Christ our Lord. Amen.